Let us open up God's holy word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 23 to 315. John chapter 2, from verse 23, which is in the Pew Bible on page 1129. John chapter 2, verses 23. This is the Word of God. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. This morning, we'll be looking at the title, I've entitled the message, "Jesus' Evangelism of Nicodemus." And we'll look at the whole section at once. And then tonight, we'll actually come back and we'll look at verses 3 to 5, and actually really 3 to 7 more specifically. And then we'll see from there if the Lord brings us back into this passage, because it is very rich and there's a lot of things that we must learn from these words. Now, if you remember, if you were here last time when we looked in the Gospel of John, we saw that Jesus Christ is the better temple. And we looked in detail of how Jesus Christ surpasses the old temple, how he is the reality, the diamond, compared to the shadow that was the old temple that looked forward to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus had cleansed the temple and identified himself with this temple. And the disciples believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that all who believe in Jesus Christ will find this everlasting life, that it is faith and that the Gospel of John brings to us. And then we suddenly come to John 2, 23 to 25. And if you heard it, it's quite a shocking verse. Let me read it to you again. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." So we would expect, well, these are believers. They're believing men and women. These are good to go. They are within now this new temple. But then we find these surprising words in verse 24 and 25. "But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them." And really it says, "did not believe in them." It's the same word. "Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." So here we have a people who believed in Jesus Christ, who the Bible itself says they believed in Jesus Christ. They had seen the signs and they wanted to learn from this Jesus Christ and follow him. And yet Jesus does not entrust himself to them. For Jesus, so John comments, knew what was in man. They were outwardly fascinated with Jesus Christ, but inwardly they were in the darkness, unworthy, unchanged, untrustworthy, I should say, unchanged. Their heart was unbelieving. And so Jesus could not entrust himself to them. Now that's quite a shocking statement, isn't it? How about us? If I am such a man who believes in Jesus Christ, and then the Word says, Jesus does not entrust himself to us. Now we must know one thing, that when the Word of God teaches us these things, they never leave us in the dark. We should keep reading the rest. And I think that in this case, the chapter division is not very helpful. Because I think 23 to 25 really are the introduction to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And it's an example of this person that believes and how Jesus is interacting with this person to bring him to true faith. As we will see in the rest of the Gospel of John, when Nicodemus is afterwards a man who is standing at the side of Jesus Christ at various occasions. And so John introduces us this conversation with Nicodemus by describing this group of unbelievers. Now Nicodemus is one of these believers that have this heart that still needs to be changed and still needs to be transformed. And so we have this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus so that we may learn it, may accept the words of Jesus Christ, and then may find our trust and our belief, a true faith in Jesus Christ, a transforming faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do we know about this Nicodemus? How can we identify? How can we begin to study this conversation? Verse 1 says, he is a Pharisee. He is religious. He knows the Word of God. And then another point in verse 1, he is a ruler of the Jews. He is a prominent man, a man who is trusted by his fellow man. Verse 10 tells us that he is a teacher, a man who knows the Bible so well that he is allowed to teach it to others in the synagogues. And we find that he is eager to learn from Jesus Christ. He has seen the signs and he has come to believe that Jesus has come from God. That is quite a statement, isn't it? These are quite a few things that we say. These are really acceptable things before God. And then we find this interesting detail. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He comes under a cover of darkness. Now many speculate about why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And we can have different ideas why he came to Jesus by night. But John doesn't tell us. And I think that is because we don't need to know the reason why what was Nicodemus' motivation to come to Jesus by night. No, I think that John is giving us a detail about Nicodemus, that he wants us to see this connection between 25 and 3, verse 1. Nicodemus is a man who is in darkness, whose heart is still in darkness. And that is exactly what the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus is showing us. In other words, he could not see the true state of his heart. And so he comes to Jesus by night. But this is the beautiful thing. There is great hope for Nicodemus. For to whom did he come by night? My dear friends, to whom did Nicodemus come under the cover of darkness? He comes to the light of the world. He comes out of darkness to the light of the world. For John 1 verse 4 and 5 had said, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Do you see these two themes? He comes in darkness, and Nicodemus is a man who must come to life. But he comes to one who is the life and the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so I want us to see how John 1 is really setting up, introducing us to this story between Jesus and Nicodemus. For Jesus is about to put the spotlight on Nicodemus. He's about to show what his heart is, that he is in darkness, and then he is leading him to the life, to the light of the world. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus, but it is really Jesus who wants to speak to Nicodemus. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Nicodemus seems to be this man who has a lot of questions, but really he doesn't get any chance to ask any questions. Jesus has a message for him. And after Nicodemus' cordial greeting, Jesus comes straight to the point. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, amen, amen. This is the absolute truth. This is the absolute truth. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." My dear friends, this is the absolute truth. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so this word, to be born again, it's really to be born again or born from above. The word can mean both things, and I think John is meaning both things. We must have a new birth, but we really must be born from heaven. We must be born out of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must give us birth, is what we find. Now Nicodemus is persuaded that he is well established among the people. He is the last person who needs something more from God. He has his act together. But Jesus says, "Nicodemus, unless you are born again, unless you become like a little babe, a born again person, born from above, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. And to see the kingdom of God, you must come to life. You must be a partaker of spiritual life. You must have the Holy Spirit birthing in you, breathing you to life. You must have a real relationship with God so you can see the glory of Jesus Christ. In other words, you must have a supernatural birth, a heavenly birth. The Spirit of God must give you life. And my dear friends, this is not common in America. And this is not common around the world. This is an amazing, miraculous work. But it is also not that uncommon that we must set aside a way that how it must come to pass. You see, some people say, "Well, I was born again in this way, so you must have the exact same experience." But my dear friends, the Bible doesn't say exactly how this experience is to take place. It says that we must be born again. And at the same time, it says that it is the gospel who brings us to life through faith in Him. So as we approach this most important topic of the new birth, we must take it with an open heart and stick to the Scriptures. For the Scriptures are the ones that teach us life and light. And the Scriptures are the ones who says, whoever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But Nicodemus understands or misunderstands Jesus Christ, as I told the children. Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb?" Nicodemus is thinking, do you need a second physical birth? Do you need to go back into your mother's womb somehow? And Jesus says, no. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He's saying it's not only a different sight that you need. There's a different kingdom that you must enter. You must come to see a different king. So Jesus says these both next to each other. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God, and you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I am talking not about a second natural birth. I'm speaking about the washing of the heart to make you spiritually alive, a resurrection from spiritual deadness. That, my dear friends, is the most glorious difference between true Christianity and everything else. Because in true Christianity, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in a person and brings him to life so that he may see the invisible God, that he may know the glory of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, this is what the whole world should be eagerly longing for. Yes, this entire created world with all its beauties and all its glory is visible, but it's made by the invisible God, the Almighty God, the Creator God of all things. And through the spiritual birth, we can have a relationship with this God. And so Jesus clarifies in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you're born from your mother, you are flesh, and your mother is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you become spiritually alive. Your natural birth is of the flesh. You cannot see the things of God, but you can see the things in this world. However, if you're born spiritually, you can see the spiritual beauties of God. The Word of God begins to open up.
prayer begins to be a conversation. Walking in this life, walking with your brothers and sisters in Christ becomes family because you're born of the same Spirit. You're united with the Spirit of God. And so, those who are born of the Spirit of God are born from above, resurrected by His Holy Spirit. My dear friends, your life must be infused with the Spirit of God. You must have the Spirit of God bringing you to life, making you to see the God of glory. Now, you can imagine Nicodemus, this man who has all these things going for him, teaching maybe day in, day out to all kinds of people about God's Word, and suddenly somebody tells him, "You're a dead man. You're not even spiritually alive." Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine that Nicodemus might in a way be drawn back and say, well, I cannot accept this. I mean, that I need to grow, that I need to learn from you, I accept. But that I'm spiritually dead, that is unacceptable. I will not take that. But that's not how Nicodemus responds. But he does respond in a wrong way first. And Jesus needs to call him together and, if you will, take him by the shoulders and say, stay in this. You must follow this through. For listen to these words, what Jesus says. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Do not be surprised and wonder if it's possible at all. And I think really what Jesus Christ is saying, do not be surprised, but believe. Stay in here. Be in this conversation. Keep your eyes and ears upon my words. I'm telling you that you have this deadness in you, but I'm here to bring life into you. Do not marvel. Do not sit and wonder, being astonished by my words, and listen to my words. But you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must come to life. God has brought you here tonight in the cover of darkness so that you may know that you must be born again. So that, or for the purpose, that you can come to a right kind of believing. And that, my dear friends, is the great purpose of this passage. And I know when many people read this passage, it kind of shakes fear into them. Like, why is Jesus so strong to Nicodemus? You must be born again. These are hard words. But my dear friends, Jesus is using a scalpel to heal Nicodemus, to bring him to life. That is the very purpose of Jesus' words to Nicodemus, and that is the very purpose, my dear friends, of God's words to you this morning. To those who have life, to rejoice in this life, and those who do not have life, that you may come to have life. For that is the great word of God to us. Verse 8 says that you cannot understand the new birth, but those who are born again certainly know it. In other words, you should not try to reason about this new life. You shouldn't go by yourself and just sit in a corner and try to see if you can get yourself into this new life. Or trying to reason that somehow, by a lot of intellectual thoughts or difficult processes, you can get this new life or understand this new life. No, my dear friends. The Scriptures tell us this morning, if you're not born again, you should not marvel or wonder, but you should ask of Jesus Christ. You should come to Jesus Christ. Here is the main point of Jesus Christ. The only way to know God and to enter into heaven is by being born of God. And that is the Scripture. John 1, verse 12 to 13 testified to this with these words. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, true believers, citizens of heaven, if you are a true believer, you are not being born by a certain family. You're not born of a certain natural will or desire. You're not born by the will of any certain human being. But you're born of God. And that is a glorious truth. If you're alive today, it's because God has given you life. God Himself, Creator of the heavens and the earth, has Himself brought life to your very soul. If you will, heaven touching earth, the infinite touching the finite, God Himself touching human beings and bringing them to life. dear friends, Jesus Christ came into this world so that he might give you spiritual life, that he might make you a citizen of his home, that he might adopt you into his household. To those who seek it, will find. To those who knock, it will be opened. To those who call, it will be answered. And here we have Nicodemus, a fervent man of prayer, fasting and praying regularly, a diligent student of the Scriptures. Most of these men had memorized most of the Old Testament, or if not all of the Old Testament, a man of great morals, a diligent observer of the law, undoubtedly living in a way that was blameless before the law of God, a man who believed and feared God, a man who had ordered his life in such a way to please God, and a man who came to seek Jesus Christ, calling him rabbi and sent from God, a man who had seen and observed the works of Jesus Christ and concluded, this man is sent from God. What a man. What a discipline. What sincerity. And yet, all these things are possible in the flesh. You will find Muslims or Buddhists with equal desire and equal zeal and equal energy in their religion. All these things are possible in the flesh. Man can become very religious in the flesh, but Jesus Christ pierces through it all. And he looks through it all, and all these coverings, he pierces through it all, and he sees within Nicodemus this dead heart. And he says, that heart needs to come to life, Nicodemus. That spirit needs to come to life. That spirit needs to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you believe in my signs as a teacher, but I want you to see me as your Savior, as your salvation, as the King of glory who has come down to this earth to save you out of the misery of your sin. That is the faith that Jesus is calling him to. You see, the illustration is this. If you imagine a circle with all circles around us, and in this circle is the heart that is dead, and as men, we cover it with a cover of morality and a cover of a good family and a cover of good works and a cover maybe of a religious teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor for all that matters. And any kind of offerings we put around it, my dear friend, if the heart is not changed, it is still dead. And as you will not clothe that man with many coverings each day, so my dear friends, you must first come to life. And then once you have life, then all these things will be beautiful. Do you not remember what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord sees what is in the heart. My dear friends, the Lord sees your heart. You look all wonderfully dressed to me, but the Lord sees the heart. And my dear friends, if I could see the heart, it might give me great, great reason to rejoice. But it's very likely that I would be weeping and unable to speak if I would see dead hearts still within your souls. And so we must ask us this question. Are you born again? That's a real question. Has your heart been transformed? Well, someone may ask, how can I know if I'm born again? What is this new birth that you speak about? Well, here it is in our text. You will see the kingdom of God and enter it. You will see the kingdom of God and enter it. Another way of saying it is, a new life has started. The gospel has given you a new sight, a new outlook upon the world. It's no longer you and this world. Now it is my life in Christ to this world. It's no longer me, myself, and I, but it is Christ, my Lord and Savior. I will follow Him and worship Him. Perfectly? No. But truly? Yes. But you say, well, I don't have perfect spiritual sight. I mean, I find men and women who may seem to know the Lord much better, but oh, I love the Lord and I want to know Him better. And even though my faith is small, is it enough? My dear friends, it's not about the size of your faith. It's about the reality of your faith. It's not about the perfection of your sight. It's whether you can see. Any sight is sight. A dead person and a living person, there's a great deal of difference. Some people might go through all kinds of hardships, but they're alive. And that is the example that Jesus is showing us. Well, you say, this faith that you speak about, what kind of faith is this? How do I know whether I have true faith? Well, I like to think of an example. Imagine that you're standing on a street and a friend of you begins to shout to you, get off the road, get off the road. There's this enormous truck coming towards you. You got to get off the road. And you look to the left, you see no truck coming whatsoever. You look to the right, you see no truck coming whatsoever. But because your friend is so persistent and keeps telling you, get off the road, finally you reluctantly get off the road and you stand by the side of the road. How would you look at this friend? Think about that. But now imagine you're standing at the same place and a friend begins to shout, watch out, a truck is coming, watch out, an 18-wheeler, you're going to die. And you look to the left and there it comes, this enormous truck with 100 miles an hour is steaming your way. And what do? You run off the road. And the rest of your life, you will remember this friend as the one who saved your life, the one who called to you when you were in danger, but then also brought you the way of life, namely getting off the road. My dear friends, this is faith. A person has come to you through the Word, and he's told you that you are a sinner before God. And maybe you didn't even see it, but you just said, all right, I'll believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of your life, you're marked as a person who must be motivated to love the Lord Jesus Christ, who must be pushed around to have to at least show some spiritual love. And so you do not grow in love or appreciation for Christ. My dear friends, that is not life. That is not faith. Faith is a living thing. It is active in the soul. And it brings us to growth and to desires after the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is a man who has come to true faith. The gospel is preached. He has seen and he's believed. And for the rest of his life, he is thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there might be distractions in his life. And it might be ups and downs. But there's one thing that is a reality. He knows that his Redeemer lives. He knows that he was lost and now he is found. He knows that he was in sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ died for his sin. And so as this second person that was thankful for his friend, so this person is a thankful man to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're not talking about spiritual perfection. We're talking not about a level of zeal. We're talking about a reality of life. My dear friends, is that true? Is there life in your soul? Does the Lord pull your heart towards Him? When you're all alone and nobody sees, do you call out to the Lord? Not out of obligation, but because the Lord calls your heart. I'm not talking about some supernatural, spiritual, high, whoever can attain it kind of spiritual life. I'm talking about real life and realities in the soul. My dear friends, it's not about how spiritual you are. It's about that you're spiritually alive. That's where you start. That's where you grow. And so some people will come to this text and they will say, well, how does Nicodemus so strongly, or why does Jesus speak so strongly to Nicodemus? Why is he so urging to Nicodemus? I think it is for this reason. No, I know it is for this reason. Nicodemus, as he is walking to hell. He's on the edge of a ravine, and you imagine a little child walking to the edge of a ravine, and he's just looking around and playing and not knowing what's going on. He's balancing on the end of a ravine. Well, what would you do? You would say, listen, my child, come to me. Come to me now. Come to me now. You're falling. Come to me now. Don't look to the ravine. Come to me. Keep your eyes on me. Walk towards me. Come towards me. If you will one step further, you will fall. That's the words of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, if the Word of God is urging you and it makes you feel uncomfortable and you say, nobody knows, but I'm spiritually dead, Don't say, well, these words are hard. Why are you seeing these things? My dear friends, the Word of God comes to you as this parent who says, don't take another step. Don't fall off the ravine. Come here. I will give you life. My dear friends, that is what the Word of God brings us. Jesus is not angry at all. He is opening the eyes of Nicodemus. He is pleading with him so that he might open his eyes. And my dear friends, if you do not know the Lord, He is pleading with you this very morning to open your eyes, to not go further and fall into the ravine, but to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, this is Jesus Christ evangelizing Nicodemus. He's calling, and I will show you very shortly that He, in one illustration, brings the whole gospel on Nicodemus' mind. And there are other examples of Pharisees in the Gospel of John that say, well, are we blind? If you were blind, Jesus says, you had no guilt. But you say that you see, so now your sight remains. Nicodemus is not like that. Nicodemus is saying, I don't understand. I don't understand. Now you imagine, when somebody says, I don't understand, to a teacher, what is he saying? Teach me. Teach me. I don't understand. I'm not rejecting it, but I'm marveling. I don't understand. And Jesus says, do not marvel, but let me show you. Oh, beloved friends, are these words challenging to you? Are they hard on your ears? My dear friends, these are the words of a kind Savior. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the One who came to save a people for Himself. If He stirs your heart, my dear friends, these are the stirrings of a friend who seeks your welfare, of your Creator who made every finger on your body, every part of who you are. Jesus loved Nicodemus, and therefore He spoke to him about the new birth. If your conscience is uneasy, it's because the Spirit of God is calling you towards Him. My dear friend, Nicodemus was utterly dependent on Jesus for life, for this new birth. And my dear friend, you and I are completely dependent on Jesus Christ for life. But He loves to give life. If somebody travels from heaven to earth, it means because He loves to give life. What brings this new life? How are we to be born again? If the question is, if miracles was not enough, they follow Jesus Christ because of His miracles, then how must we be saved? How must we believe in Jesus Christ? Right, verse 23, didn't we say that those are believers who are not truly saved? Well, if that is the case, what is wrong with their faith, and how must we believe? You see, that's why John wrote it. Because back at the end of the gospel, what we said at the beginning of this series, we said that John is writing so you might believe. You might believe rightly. We must not believe Jesus merely as a teacher from God or merely as a worker of miracles. But Jesus shows Nicodemus how he must believe. If you have your Bibles, look at this these verses in verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. My dear friends, this is a remarkable truth, isn't it? God must work the new birth. He must bring people to life. And at the same time, we see that whoever comes to Him will have life. And we as human beings try to separate these two. But my dear friends, these are true. You say, which one? These. Because the Word of God brings both to us. Do we understand this fully, how this works? No, my dear friends. But is this true? 100%. God does the work. You have no part of your salvation. You have no part of yourself bringing yourself to life. You cannot bring spiritual life into your own heart. You have really no ability to do all these things. And at the same time, the Word of God says, if you come and you believe, you will have life. That is the gospel. Now, what is this gospel? What is this truth that we must believe? What is this serpent that Moses lifted up? Why does Jesus draw Nicodemus to this illustration? Well, it is in Numbers 21 to 4 to, verse 4 to 9. I will not read all of it, but this is the summary. The people had sinned against God. They had been stubborn against God, like you and me. They had not walked in obedience and love towards God, but God sent as a judgment snakes among them. But these snakes were not so that they would just die, but these snakes is so that they would call upon the Lord. And so as these snakes begin to attack them and begin to bite them, they were dying. And the people called upon the Lord Jesus, or upon God. They called upon God and they say, "Oh God, save us from this snake. Save us from this death." My dear friends, there is your faith. Save us from this death. Save me from this spiritual deadness. And then these are the words that the Word of God says. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. What a work of salvation. God's work of salvation. My dear friends, do you see what these men had to do? These women that were lying and dying on the ground, bitten by serpents. What did they have to do? They just had to look upon this snake, upon this serpent, upon the pole. And as they looked, they received life. Do you see that? You say, well, I'm sure only the moral people were allowed to look. No, my dear friends, whoever looked upon this fiery serpent would live. My dear friends, you say, well, I've been in church for so many years. If you look, you will be saved. For John 3:15, and this is the Word of God, says this, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. That whoever believes on Him may have eternal life. In other words, whoever believes will have eternal life. That's the meaning of this text. The life that comes from God, this born-again life, this eternal life that Nicodemus was in need of. And as the people in the wilderness looked to this fiery serpent, so you must look to Christ, my dear friend. Because believing is this, that you look upon Him who died for sins. And that you say, you didn't just die for sins there for some other people in some other place, but you died for the sins of the world, for my sins, that you rest your case upon Him and you say, I am dead in myself, but oh God, I want to die with this Jesus Christ. And that when He died, that He rose from the dead. And so when I look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I die with Him upon the cross, but I don't stay on the cross. I was buried in a tomb, but I didn't stay in the tomb. I was raised to life. My dear friends, that is the gospel. What is Nicodemus doing? He is coming in darkness to the Lord of life. He is coming in darkness to the Lord of light. And what does he receive? He receives life and light. My dear friends, my heart yearns to call you to life and to call you to light. Because Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And if you look upon Him, you will live. No works, no great sacrifices, but believing. And this is what the people in John 2 missed. They wanted a miracle worker, but they didn't want a Savior for their sins. And my dear friends, Jesus came to work miracles so that we might see that He is able to save us from our sins, to show that He is the one sent from God to bring you life. Oh, beloved, Jesus has come to take away sins and to bring you life. And all who believe in Him, He will take away their sins and He will bring them to life, everlasting life. Oh, that every sinner come to Christ. For whoever has come to Christ will be cleansed from all his sins and will have life forever and ever. Oh, come. Let's pray. O great Redeemer, King of kings and Lord of lords. We come before you and we look upon you, our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. O God, I pray that you'd bring life into our hearts. And those of us who know you, I pray, O God, that we might rejoice, that we might jump with great gladness for the great salvation that you have brought in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, our God, we come before you and we pray that you would work a revival, that you would work a great awakening, that we together as one people might know the Lord Jesus Christ and be his bride in perfection in holy love. O Lord, our God, we pray that you would strengthen us. O Father, I pray for those who do not know you. Speak to their hearts, O God, with your word of life. For Lord our God, we ask of you to save your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.